As you probably guessed, we're doing a series on Psalm 23. But today we're going to look at the centre of the psalm, the very centre point, which is that famous verse, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, or the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Okay? And that's the title. "The Shepherd and His Sheep Passing Through the Dark Valley." Now, darkness can be frightening, particularly if you're a young child. But especially when it becomes deep, total darkness. This has only ever happened to me once. When I was a child, I got taken down a coal mine. It was the National Coal Museum called the Big Pit in South Wales. And they took us deep down and then they turned all the lights off. And I'm not joking, you couldn't see even your hand in front of your nose. You shook it, you couldn't see a thing. It was pitch, total, deep darkness. And we're going to see that phrase, the valley, or the darkest valley, or the valley of the shadow of death, actually means, in the Hebrew, deep darkness. That's the actual words in the original language. Here it is, the darkest valley, or the valley of the shadow of death, as it gets called, is actually, the real translation is deep darkness. And that can mean on all manner of things. It's not just about death, it's about all kinds of sorrows and sufferings. In fact, Psalm 23 only gets used at funerals now since the American Civil War. Before then, it wasn't used at funerals like it is today. And the phrase deep darkness appears in Scripture in different places. It's a metaphor standing for different experiences of life. But it's actually also used in the Exodus, when they came out of Egypt under Moses. They went into the wilderness where there was a threat of death and danger of starvation. And the phrase used for the wilderness is deep darkness. Just quickly, it says, "The Lord," it's Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 6, "The Lord brought us out of Egypt, led us through the barren wilderness, through a land of deserts and ravines, a land of drought and deep darkness." So a place of difficulty. So as I said, it's a metaphor describing the following. The pain we pass through on our journey. You see, life is a journey. You one day, if you trust in Christ, are going to be in a new creation. There'll be no more valleys and no more darkness. But at the moment, in life, you will go through them. On the way to the new creation. It can be the looming threat of death, or the reality of death. Maybe you've lost someone you love unexpectedly, or the long shadow of death is approaching. You know, you've got an illness. Karina mentioned her boss, where they sang that song, "Jesus of the Scars." Well, he was diagnosed at the age of 57 with cancer. He's now with the Lord. And that unexpected shadow of death came a bit too early for his family. That's another meaning of this deep darkness. Feeling of danger and living in the shadows or the shade of fear or sorrow or disappointment. You know, a lot of people live in the shadow of a disappointment. Maybe someone treated you wrong. And it was a disappointment in how you were treated at the hands of others. And you live in that shade. We spend a lot of time in the shade, actually. Or maybe disappointment in how things worked out in your life, or not through any fault of your own. Or fear, or sorrow. So it has a multitude of meanings. And I think the psalmist based it on physical places. Now, I know someone in our church, Linda, has actually been to this place. It's a place called near Petra in southwest Jordan. And it's a narrow gorge. I mean, she'll tell you about it. The psalmist, when he writes of valleys and places of deep darkness, many scholars think he was thinking of narrow, threatening gorges like the one at Petra. And actually, in 1957, sadly, there was a sudden flood in that gorge and 50 French tourists were washed away to their deaths. All suddenly, through this threatening gorge where the flood happened. And valleys in our lives come in all shapes and sizes, don't they? I made a list just to cheer you up. But we're going to look at the goodness of God to us in the valley in a moment. So it is a positive message in the end. But you know, valleys could be things like bereavement, grief, depression, disappointment, as I've said, abuse, physical abuse, spiritual abuse, trauma. Even I know people who've gone into a valley as a result of lockdown during COVID. You know, they're just, their life changed because of a pandemic. They come in all sorts of shapes and sizes, and we spend a lot of time in their shadows. Now, ever since the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, ever since then, there has been a long shadow of death cast across this once perfect creation. This creation was once perfect. We are heading to a new creation, the Bible promises. But there is this long shadow that's been cast. Ever since Adam and Eve fell, things began to die. And just to depress you, you know, from the moment you're born, you're actually dying. If you want to be really depressed, I don't want to depress you, I'm going to encourage you. But I heard someone say, every time your heart beats, it's one step nearer to the grave. Anyway, but Jesus has conquered death. Jesus has made a way through death. Jesus is the pioneer through death. Death does not have the final word. And I have a friend who died when he was only 16, and written on his grave is the phrase, death is not, big letters, the end. No matter what Richard Dawkins tells you, or other atheists like Stephen Fry. Now, why have I put that on there? Just to give you an example of how suddenly unexpected early death can make you sit up straight. When I was a child, I loved the series Porridge with Ronnie Barker as Fletcher and Mr. Mackay. Some of you probably know this TV program. And then Godpa, who's played by an actor called Richard Beckinsale. And he was one of my, I really loved the program. And then one day I found out that this poor chap died at the age of 31 with a heart attack. And it was so an early, unexpected shadow of death. And it really shook me as a child. I don't say I got the answers, but sometimes these things happen in life. Life takes an unexpected turn, doesn't it? You weren't planning on that to happen. Well, I'm hoping to encourage you by telling you this. The shepherd, he knows. And he is in control. And let me just explain what I mean by, if you go back earlier in the psalm, we read that he, the shepherd, Jesus, God, Jesus, guides us along right paths for his name's sake. So the shepherd leads you on right paths if you follow him. That's a promise of scripture. If you're following Jesus, you are being guided along right paths. It would be very unwise to then turn around and say, he has no say, though, when it all goes wrong and we end up in the dark valley. He has no say over his sheep when they're in the valley. That would be unwise. Because the shepherd, he's still leading you. The shepherd, Jesus, doesn't go like this. Oh, goodness, they've gone down the dark valley. What am I going to do now? He doesn't stand there scratching his head. He knows. And I want to gently suggest to you that if you find yourself going through a dark valley, the shepherd has allowed it. I'm not saying he's the author of evil or anything like that, but he has allowed it, and he's able to be God of your valley. There's a song I used to sing when I was younger called, he's not just the God of the mountaintops, he's also the God of the valleys. And God is still God of the valley. He doesn't suddenly lose all his influence and power because you go into a descent. Just read this to you. Because it says, you know, he guides me in the right path, and then even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. His paths for you might include going through a valley of some sort. I've got 3 points. The first one is this. Your shepherd is still sovereign over the dark valley path. There's a place in Kent called Wye, Wye, And that's a picture of it. And they've carved a big crown on the hill over the valley. There's a big crown over the valley. And I think that's a lovely picture, that even over the valley, God is still God. You may not understand it, you may balk at it, you may kick and scream and wonder what's going on, and I'm not saying God wants you to suffer, but he is still God of the valley, not just of the nice bits. He's God of the night as well as God of the nice sunny day. And if you go through the valley, I want to promise you this, nothing can happen to you except what God allows. You might disagree with me, but I'm pretty sure. Look, listen, if you don't believe God is sovereign over the valley, then how can you trust him to get you through it? But there's a picture from the book Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, if you read that classic. And in that story, the Christian, the guy in the middle there, he's a Christian, he goes through this time of suffering, and there are these horrible lions all chained up either side of the path, but they are on chains and they cannot bite him except God allows it. They are restricted. They're not free to just do whatever they please. God is still God in the valley. And then I want to read you, point out a couple of words in this verse 4. It says, even though I walk through the valley. Now, the idea of walking, to me, gives the idea of trust. You are able to walk. Who walks in deep darkness? Nobody. Unless you've got someone very competent next to you holding your hand and saying, this way, it's okay, keep going, keep going. Maybe God is saying to you this morning, keep going. I love you. I know all about it. Keep going. I'm with you. You can walk with me because you can trust me in this valley. And look at that other word. I love this word. This one got me excited when I was preparing. Through the darkest valley. That's not your destination. You don't stop in the valley forever and ever and ever. You might be looking at a situation now and thinking, well, it's not getting any better. It's getting worse. And it might well be in this physical world. But I want to promise you this. Even if it does get worse in this physical world, you are going through the valley. You're not going to end up forever in a valley. You're going to go through the valley. And at the end of the valley is the house of the Lord where you dwell forever and ever. At the end of it is the house of the Lord where I will dwell forever and ever. The valley is temporary. I know it's easy to say it from a pulpit, but it's true. You are going through the darkest valley, not stopping there. When I was a child, I used to go in drainage tunnels. Yeah, I'm a bit weird. I had a gang called Tucker's Army. Tucker's Army. My name's Simon Tucker. Tucker's Army. And we used to go and we used to do all kinds of random things. But one thing we used to do, we used to find drainage, they're called culverts, I think, drainage tunnels that go under motorways. And they're quite long, these tunnels. And we used to get inside them and go through the tunnel. And they're really quite small. And it was quite painful going through the tunnel because you'd bend your back and you could hardly. And we were only kids. They were quite small, about this big. But there was light at the end. Light at the end of the tunnel. And we would always look for that light and come out. And we knew that we were going through. I don't know why we did that, but it was fun. But the point is, if you're going through something now, I don't want to be kind of diminish what you're going through. But the point is, you are passing through. There is light. It might be in the next life. But you are not going to stay forever in a valley. Point two, your shepherd stays with you along the dark valley path. He stays with you. Now, some of you don't like Liverpool. Some of you might like Liverpool. I know you've got a few Chelsea fans in the room. If you're into football, the slogan of Liverpool, the song they sing is, you will never walk alone. Ray loves it. You will never walk alone, right? But that is a spiritual truth. You will. Jesus said in the Bible, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And I want to just point this out, that in Hebrew language, the conclusion or the main point is in the middle, often. What's in the middle of Psalm 23? Come have a look if you've got a Bible. Right, slap bang in the middle of Psalm 23, you are with me. It's the mountain peak of the psalm. In English, the conclusion is usually at the end. You say blah, 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 then you make your point at the end. In Hebrew, the conclusion is often in the middle, and everything else comes around it as extra padding or colouring. If you want to know the posh word for it, it's a chiasm. A chiasm, there you are, you learned something. A chiasm is the peak, it's the middle. Now, what's the point of this psalm? You are with me, that's the point. And that's a little bit small to read, but there's a beautiful change in the psalm. If you start reading it, it talks about the shepherd as a he in the third person. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me. He refreshes my soul. He guides me for his name's sake. It's all third person. But then in the middle, it becomes really personal. And he turns and starts talking to the shepherd. He says, in the middle, you are with me. He's actually turned and he's now talking to the shepherd who's with him. That's personal. Your rod and your staff come for me. You prepare a table. You anoint my head. Isn't it beautiful to be able to turn to someone in a crisis who's with you and talk to them rather than, oh, that he over there? God is with you in your valley. Now, David, of course, learnt this. David wrote the psalm. He learnt this because he had to fight off a lion and a bear when he was protecting the sheep. He learnt that God was with him. Because, I mean, it's pretty scary having to fight a lion or a bear if you're a shepherd. He probably also learnt it when he had to face a giant called Goliath. Again, this happened in a valley, an actual physical valley. There's a ride. Has anyone ever been there? There's a ride called the Tower of Terror. It's, how high is it? I think it's about 13 floors. And what you do is you go into this lift at the top, they turn all the lights out, it goes pitch black, and they just drop you 13 floors and listen to you scream. Now, I asked Rebecca, my daughter, my middle daughter, I said, would you go on that on your own? She said, no. I said, would you go on that if Daddy was with you in the pitch darkness? She said, yeah. So it does make a difference, doesn't it, who's with you? And the psalm says, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. That's a powerful verse. Now I'm going to show you a picture of someone you might recognise. I don't know if you can see that. That's Ron. He's sat over there. And Ron had a pet tiger called Zorro. Okay? Now, I think Zorro lived, yeah, it was a few years back now, wasn't it? But he had his pet tiger. Now, I can guarantee you one thing, okay? If Ron were to walk down the street with Zorro, no one's going to be attacking him. He's going to fear no evil. I've got Zorro by my side. And it's a bit like that with Jesus. Jesus is the lion of Judah. He's not a tiger, but Jesus is with you. You don't have anything to fear. Just like if Ron were to take Zorro for a walk, Ron wouldn't have to worry about robbers or muggers or anything. I've got Zorro with me. And this is the truth of today. God is with us. If you've trusted in Christ, God is with you. In fact, it's a massive theme throughout the whole Bible. If you think about it, in the Garden of Eden, God wanted to be with Adam and Eve and come walking with them in the evening. If you think about it, at the Mount Sinai, when Moses brought the people out, God said, Moses, I want you to build a tent. I want to come and live among them. It's called the tabernacle. But I want to come and live with the people. I want to be with them. Then the temple in the days of Solomon, God lived with his people in a temple. Then when Jesus promised the Holy Spirit, his death after his death on the cross, he promised the Holy Spirit. Why? So that God could come and live in you and with you. And if you go right to the end of the Bible, Book of Revelation, at the very end, it says, the dwelling place of God is with men and women, mankind. That is God's heart. And one of the names of Jesus is Emmanuel. God with us. God wants to be with you. He's desperate to be with you. More than you want to be with him, frankly. And he's not just beside you in our experience as Christians. He's actually, you are in Christ. And Paul writes this in Ephesians. He says, you are in Christ if you believe in Jesus. The Bible doesn't use the word Christian. It talks about being in Christ. If you're inside someone, you can't really escape from them very easily, can you? The Bible talks in that other verse there in Ephesians about God, Jesus being like the head and we're the body. Now, a head and a body, they're joined. And when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane up there, I won't read it out, but what he was praying was, he was saying, Father, I want them to be with me as I am with you. Jesus wants to be with you. Do you believe that? God actually wants you. God wants you. He desires you. In fact, he doesn't want to live without you. Right, my third and final point about the shepherd. We've said he's king over the valley. We've said he's with us. And finally, your shepherd is strong, heavily armed and equipped. You know, we have this image of a shepherd, don't we, in the Christmas cards, you know, like little guy with a hook and Jesus gentle, meek and mild. Did you know shepherds are tough people? very tough. Somebody saw a photograph, I should have found it actually, of some shepherds in the 1800s. This was quite a bit more recent. They were armed to the teeth. They had rifles, clubs, axes, daggers. They were like warriors, these shepherds, because they protect, they're fully armed, because in case there's a human thief trying to steal a sheep, or if there's a wolf or a bear, they've got a rifle, a club. They look like soldiers. They're not all fluffy people. And Jesus is strong. He's got a strong grip, if you trust Jesus, because he said, no one shall snatch them out of my hand. That's the sheep. By itself, a sheep is defenceless. A sheep has no defences. Okay, you could say, well, they got horns sometimes. Yeah, but did you know that most sheep with horns tend to butt each other? A bit like in churches, actually, sometimes. Argue with each other instead of fighting who they're supposed to be fighting. You know, a cat. I've got a cat. A cat has claws, fangs, and speed. A dog has teeth and speed and a bit of claws too. A bear can crush you, bite you, chase you, chomp, everything. A sheep, what can a sheep do? Nothing much. That's why the sheep needs a shepherd, and we have a strong shepherd. And there's that final verse, which I'm now going to close by commenting on. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. They are two separate implements that a shepherd carries. In all the Christmas cards, you only get shepherds with the staff. The staff is the one with the hook. But there's something else called the rod, which all shepherds had. And this is what a rod looked like. Sometimes it was just made of wood. If you know the word cudgel or club, it was made of wood, but often they would put, scholars said often they would put bits of metal and nails and things in the end to make it really nasty. And the point of the rod was to defend the sheep. If a wolf comes along, you whack it on the nose if you can. Or a lion, it's a defense, it's an offensive weapon. And it was also used not just for weapon being a weapon, but for counting as well. Because apparently, once they got through the valley, if the sheep got to the sheep pen on the farm, you would hold the rod out as they went in the pen. You go one, you go through, meh, two, meh, three, meh, four. Do you like my impression? Meh. It was a counting device, and that's important because what it shows is the shepherd cares. Yeah, you'll defend the sheep, but he also wants to count them. And if he sees one is missing, he will go after it. If he sees 99 are there and there's one missing, he will go after the sheep. It was a counting device, and it was a club for whacking the enemies of the sheep. And you've got Jesus on your side, who basically, he's got that. He's got your back. There it is. Whack. Now, there's the other object, the staff. That's one of these things. And the staff is used not for enemies. The staff is used to correct a sheep who's going astray. So if a sheep starts wandering down the wrong path, you get this happening. To pull the sheep back. If the sheep has got stuck somewhere, you'll get the staff and you'll pull the sheep out. It's a lovely picture of discipline, but a loving discipline and correction and guidance and protection of the sheep. And I think it's a beautiful picture. Now I've put as a final question, I'm talking to myself as well as you, do we need to respond to the staff of the shepherd? You know? The staff is used to direct, round up, correct, it's a bit like a lead on a dog, to sort of make sure that don't go wrong. But here are some examples of how we can go wrong. You see, we can love ourselves so much and we can feel so self-pitying and we can do our own thing. We can be prone to wander. As the hymn says, there's a hymn that says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. I'm prone to leave the God I love. We need the staff to pull us back. And I want to say, if you follow Christ, you will know if he's speaking to you. Here are some examples of how a sheep might go astray. You might get into a wrong relationship with somebody that you just know isn't right, whether that's a romantic relationship or a business relationship, and you just know deep down the tug of the shepherd. You might stop reading your Bible. I'm not reading the Bible, that's boring. Don't read the Bible. And then the shepherd might be saying, come on, go back to reading your Bible. You might not go to church as much as you used to. You might have grown cold speaking to others about Jesus. You might be ignoring advice from a trusted friend. Someone's giving you advice and you're just ignoring it. Sometimes we put ourselves out of reach of the hook of the shepherd. And if you do that, God still loves you, but you'll have to go alone in the dark for a bit. You'll be a bit afraid. He won't leave you, really, but you will be more fearful if you don't listen to the shepherd. You'll fear this and fear that, and you'll fear the darkness. Whereas if you listen to his correction, he will guide you safely through the valley and out the other side. So let's thank the good shepherd. Lord, thank you that you are the faithful shepherd. You're the good shepherd. You gave your life for us. You knew what it was to go through a dark valley. It even was midday darkness on the cross. And Lord, thank you that you understand when we're suffering. And I pray you'll help us trust in you and keep walking, knowing that you are faithful and that you will bring us through. So bless anyone here who's going through difficulty, Lord. Bless them, I pray. Encourage them with your presence for Jesus' sake and for theirs. Amen.